Okay, would you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter, please? We started a series in 1 Peter last year, and we really haven't been in 1 Peter since before Christmas. And so we're getting back to this study. We've had a wonderful several weeks here in 2019. God's been speaking to all of us, but we're going to continue in our study of 1 Peter this morning. We actually have arrived at chapter 2, verse 1, but I'm just going to, by way of reminder, tell us where we're at here. Scholars feel like this book was written around 49 or 50 A.D. Peter was writing this letter, it says in chapter 1, verse 1, to the elect exiles of the dispersion. So these, again, were Christians who had to flee for their lives from persecution, leave their homes, families, businesses, things that were normal in their life and consistent. They had to flee to other towns, other countries, learn new languages, learn new cultures, find new jobs. And Peter was writing this letter to encourage them. One of my favorite letters in the New Testament is 1 Peter because it is filled with practical advice on what God wants us to do. Have you ever asked God, Lord, what do I do with all I know? How many of us realize we know a lot more than we do? What do you want me to do with what I know? Well, Peter here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, encourages these Christians to fix their eyes, to focus on not what they've lost, but what they will never lose in Christ. So he begins in chapter 1, verse 3, this encouraging letter to these exiles, and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ!" Exclamation point. "According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." The ultimate final revelation of the salvation we enjoy, we're going to see when we get to heaven. But Peter is encouraging them not to look to the things of this world, but to look to the things that are beyond this world. Because this world is temporary and very short. Our time here, our span of life is very short and compared to eternity. And Peter is saying, fix your eyes on the things that are waiting for us in heaven. There's going to be a rich welcome for us in heaven. There's going to be a great family reunion. And there are rewards in heaven and inheritances in heaven that we can't even begin to understand. I've got this sense about me that when I get to heaven, I don't know if I'll be able to do this, but I'll think back and say, Toler, why didn't you give yourself more to the Lord down there? Why were you so distracted in so many other things? Look at what was waiting for me and for you. That's what heaven's going to be like. And Peter then is encouraging them that one day they will be with Jesus throughout all eternity, throughout chapter 1. He's talking about the inspiration of the Word of God, how we know that the Holy Spirit has given us God's Word. In chapter 1, verse 14, he says, "Don't be conformed any longer to the passions of your former ignorance." You don't have to go back to your old way. God has given us a new life. How many are excited about a new life in Christ? God has given us a new life. And we don't have to go back to those former ways. And he says, "But as he who has called you is holy, be holy yourself in all your conduct." And we learned last year that the word holy does not mean perfect. Jesus doesn't say be perfect in all your conduct because nobody can do that. But we can be holy. And when you understand that the root word of holy is different, then we can be different. Different than our past life, different than the world around us. God wants us to live in a way that's different because he is different than the world he's created. Holy, we're called to be holy. Then he goes on to say that we are ransomed from generational sins. There are generational tendencies and sins that are passed on to us, very real, but through the blood of Christ, he breaks the hold of those things. We don't have to continue on in the destructive patterns of behavior that we might have seen modeled for us in our families or grandparents or great-grandparents. Only the blood of Jesus can break those holes. Okay, then he goes on to say here in verse 23, "You've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God." We have the Word of God. That's how we grow. That's how we grow spiritually. Then he emphasizes the brevity of life. "All flesh is like grass," verse 24. all of its glory, all of the glory, all the awards, all the accolades, all the fame, all of its glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. It's gone in a short time. But the word of the Lord remains forever, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. So the good news is that through faith in Christ, we have a new life in Him. And God has already given us everything we need to honor Him with our lives. We already have the power and the grace by His presence in our life to live a life that's different than we lived before Christ and different than the world around us. Then we come to chapter 2. So knowing all of that, the first word in chapter 2 is so. And you can just string that out with a bunch of O's. So, what do we do with all that? Well, there's things we need now to stop, things we can stop, and things we can start to do. So here, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, so, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. That's the milk of the Word of God. That by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, we're not going to get past verse 1 this morning. So these are the five areas that God addresses that destroy relationships. They all have to do with relationships. God is a God of relationship. Why is everything He's created based on relationship? Because God is a God of relationship. You have in the Godhead the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons, one God. Unity in diversity. You have perfect relationship in the Godhead. That's why in Genesis chapter 1:26, the Lord said, let us make man in our image. He didn't say, I'm going to make man in my image. He said, let us make man in our image. The word Elohim is the plurality of God with the singular emphasis. So everything God makes has relationship. When God created Adam, He said, it is not good for man to be alone. Now, some guys would think, well, I don't mind being alone. You know, there's plenty up here in Grand County. Just live out in the woods, you know. But God is a God of relationship. He said, it's not good for man to be alone. We're going to create a helpmate for him. So He created woman. Then He gave him the power to procreate. Every baby that's born in this world has to be involved in relationship. He's got to have a relationship with his mother to grow and be nurtured. Has to have a relationship with his family, his dad, for protection, for mentoring. We are built for relationship. That's very important to God. That's why the Lord is called a God of reconciliation. God wants relationships to be healed. And when we come into Christianity, we have the power to see healing in the relationships around us. Wow. Broken relationships is what hurts, wounds, causes stress, discouragement, disappointment, confusion. Why can't we just all get along? Why can't we just all hum a mantra, hold hands and we'll have unity and peace? Why can't that just happen? You know, why can't we just do that? Because we're sinners by nature. We're going to see that this morning, that these five areas that God addresses here are part of every one of our lives, part of our old life before Christ. They're tendencies, they're propensities that we are born with to do certain things, and they no longer have a hold in our life. Romans chapter 6 says, let, very important verse, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Peter said, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you. It did before Christ came into our lives. It has no dominion over us now. And the only way that these areas we're going to look at this morning can have any kind of effect and impact in our lives and through our lives is if we let them, because they no longer have power and authority over us. So we can now stop these sinful tendencies that destroy relationships and start living a wholesome, healthy life that God has given us. So let's look at these five areas here. We'll begin with number 1. So put away all malice. Put away all malice. What is malice? Malice is badness of character, bad manners, or as Vines puts it in the Greek, things that tend to put the worst construction on everything. You tend to put the worst construction on everything. That's a negative attitude. This is not going to work out. It's not going to go right. And it's your fault. Malice. There was a guy that lived across the street from my family when I was grew up in Walsenburg, Colorado. And I went back to visit my folks. I was in my 20s. And I was playing Frisbee with my brother. And the Frisbee went over into his yard. And he just had a pretty nasty disposition, this guy. And so I stayed at the fence. I didn't go in his yard. He's standing at the door. And I said, "Sir, you mind if I go get the Frisbee that flew into your yard?" He bursts out of the door. He walks up to me. He's got a .38 revolver pointed at me. Walks out of his yard, forces me back into the street. I'm trying to calm him down. You know, he's shaking and everything and just mad as a hornet. And it's a Frisbee, right? And he's pointing, and I talk him down. He says, "Okay, get away from me." And I went to the house, called the police. They went, they arrested him, fully loaded, .38, cocked and ready. And just had a bad construction on that. I mean, we weren't out to get him, or we weren't bothering him. Our Frisbee fell in his yard. Now, that's a little bit extreme, but are there any malicious people in this room? Let me ask you this. Malice is ill will, having ill will towards somebody. Have you ever prayed, "Lord, get them"? There's no way I'm going to pray, "Lord, bless you." I'm going to pray, "Lord, get you. I want you to pay for what you did to me." Ill will toward people. How about politicians? You ever have ill will toward politicians, governors, legislators, who are passing laws that are absolutely contrary to everything we know is right before God? How do we pray for them? Do we pray for them? Do we even want God to work in their lives? Do we even think about that? So many areas. How about abortion doctors? Or people involved in abortion or promoting abortion, like Virginia, who passed a law that you can kill a child after birth, infanticide. What do we think about that? What if we got in contact with somebody like that? What would we say to them? What would be our attitude toward them? How about LGBT? Lesbians, bisexuals, gays, transgenders. I mean, lots of hurting people out there. Have you ever talked to a gay person personally? Talk to them about the Lord? Talk to them about their life? I have. Homosexuals, lesbians, bisexual. Years ago, this is back in the 70s, late 70s, I went out to eat with a guy on our staff. And we're having a calzone. I'll never forget that day. And he says, "Doug, I got something to talk to you about." I said, "What is it?" He says, "I'm bisexual." I said, "What's that?" I didn't even know what that was. Never heard that term before. He said, "Well, I've got a lot of homosexual partners." And I, of course, I knew his wife and his five children. And he had a family. And he was sleeping around with pastors and owners of Christian bookstores in Denver. And they were all homosexual and had all this behavior going on. And we talked that through. And for the next year, we worked together. And he walked out of that lifestyle. And God healed him. He never went back to that. God healed his marriage. When you're dealing with that, what's our attitude toward them? How do we speak to them? Are we able to speak the truth in love or just the truth? See, it's the attitude that we have that's so important. There's a guy by the name of Carl Kaltenbach. He wrote a book that I'm reading right now. I'm not done with it yet. It's called Messy Grace. Anybody read that? It's an interesting book. This guy is a pastor, has a family now, but he was raised by a mom and a dad, but his mom and dad got divorced when he was young. His mother got into a lesbian relationship, his dad into a homosexual relationship. So he grew up in the LGBT community. He went to gay pride parades all the time, went to all their events, went to bars. He said, "I saw things nobody should see." But he also had a view of them that was different than we think of before. He says, "You know, they have a lot of fun. Those people have a lot of fun. Gay is kind of characteristic of what they do. A lot of laughter, a lot of great times, a lot of very gifted people." But he did not lean that way. He didn't go that way. But in the book, he says, you know, I didn't have any place to go because the LGBT community didn't accept me totally, and Christians wouldn't either. They would marginalize me, and I didn't know where to go. Great book. I'm enjoying reading it right now because it presents what an attitude. What is our attitude toward people? How about different ethnic groups? Ever think ill will toward them? Get them out of here. Now, we may not have any malicious people in this room, but there are people out there, okay, in the Christian community that wrestle with this. Yeah. Malice, ill will toward people. There are so many biblical examples of the attitude of Christ. Because when Jesus, listen to this, Matthew chapter 9, I think it's down around verse 36. Jesus said, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because he saw them harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And that's where we were at one time. We were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. We didn't know. We would do the most dastardly things too because we didn't have God's grace. Our eyes were not open. And to understand that others out there don't understand. They don't understand. They are blind. That's why laws are being passed. That's why politicians are doing what they're doing. That's why a Virginia governor and Virginia passed that law. You know, we think, how could they do that? They are blind. They do not understand. Life begins at conception and that God fashions every person in the womb. They are blind to that. They don't understand. And we can cop a real bad attitude toward them and forget the mercy of God on our lives. Right? Yeah. Here's Jesus. Look at Jesus. There is a woman who is dragged before him, caught in the act of adultery. Somebody walked into the house and saw her with this guy, engaged, drug her out of the house, drug her in front of Jesus, and said, this woman, the law says, needs to be stoned. What do you say? And, of course, that verse, Jesus is writing in the dirt. We don't know quite what he's writing there. Wish we would know that. Someday we will. But he looks up and he says, okay, you want to stone her? Let the one without sin cast the first stone. That is a very important verse for us. Very important. Which of us are going to cast the first stone to someone engaged in a lifestyle we don't agree with? God had mercy on us. And Jesus said, when all of them dropped their stones, Jesus turned to the lady and he said, where are your accusers? And she said, they've all gone. He said, neither do I condemn you. Then he said something really important. He said, now go and sin no more. So he called adultery sin. See, he spoke the truth in love. So we cannot present some sloppy agape that God is just, he's for everything and whatever you're doing, God understands and it's okay. I don't agree with it, but it's all right. I'm okay. You're okay. God's okay with us being okay and everybody's okay. That is not biblical. There is sin. All sexual immorality, whether it's heterosexual or homosexual, is sin against God. All lying is sin. Cheating is sin. Adultery is sin. These are sins that are against God and bring God's judgment on our lives. So we can't give license to that. So we have to speak the truth, but the key is speak it in love. In 1 Timothy 2, it says, for those who oppose the Christian, we should deal with them gently. Gently instruct those who oppose you. Gentleness. That's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. If anyone calls us to account for the hope that is in us, God's word says in Peter, we're going to get to that later on, it says, do it with gentleness and respect. Can we respect people we don't agree with? Or do we want ill will toward them? It's an attitude of Christianity. Many other tax collectors, people thought tax collectors were the scum of the earth in the Jewish community, right? When Jesus went to the home of Zacchaeus, the people said, oh, he's going to the house of a sinner. I thought he was a man of God. I thought he knew better than that. There's no one out of reach for Jesus, right? This is the good news of the gospel. It doesn't matter what you've done, how bad you are, the worst choices you could make. There is nobody that's out of reach for God. There's no life that God can heal by the power of the blood of Christ and his presence in their life, his grace and presence. Amen? Amen. Amen. So that's the good news of the gospel. Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners, and the Pharisees didn't like that. Another great story is the story of Jonah. Oh, Jonah. You know, in Sunday school, you talk about Jonah being eaten by a big fish, and you know, it's kind of neat, and they have the picture of Jonah in the belly of the whale and everything. But few times, in fact, I've never heard a Sunday school lesson that ends with the last verse in Jonah. And that is so important. Jonah had a bad attitude. Why did Jonah not want to go to Nineveh? Because he hated those people. Think of the person right now in your mind that is the most appalling in their lifestyle or language or whatever that you can think of. Most despicable. Somebody that you would have a hard time being around. Okay? This was Nineveh to Jonah. He did not want to go and tell them God's judgment was going to come on them because he thought they might repent and God would be merciful to them, and they didn't deserve mercy. Ever think of somebody in your life that you don't think deserves mercy? Well, this was Jonah, and God gets Jonah. You know, God has a way to convince us, and a big fish swallows Jonah, which Jesus said was a true story. And in the belly of the fish, tangled up with seaweed, that wasn't a pleasant place for him, right? But he's in the fish, and then he repents, and the fish vomits him out on the land. That's not very nice. And then he says, okay, already, I'll go. And he goes to Nineveh, and he proclaims the judgment of God. And the king of this despicable, heathen, blaspheming nation humbles himself, believes his words, and calls the city to repent. And then Jonah, what does he do? He pouts. Now, I know we don't have any pouters in this room, but he pouts. And he just can't believe that that's what happened. God was merciful to these people. And the last verse in the book of Jonah is so important. God tells Jonah, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left? What a picture. They don't know their right hand from their left. They think they know everything. They don't know. And God had pity on them. They're harassed. They're helpless. They're blind. They need to be reached in the love of Christ. It's a matter of attitudes. Speaking the truth in love. Malice is a part of our sin nature. It's a part of how we're raised, and it's there in us. It just rears its head. Thank the Lord, because of the new life we have in Christ, we don't have to let that control our lives. We can kill it. We can put it aside. We don't have to live that way or have that attitude toward people. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, and you find this many times in the New Testament, in the lists of sins, you find it in Romans chapter 1, there's maliciousness in people's lives. And in Ephesians chapter 4, it said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. I mean, these are parts of the old life. They're part of the old person who did not know Christ. Colossians 3, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Before I was a Christian, I didn't. Obscene talk, profanity was English to me. I did not know how to express myself with dropping F-bombs every sentence. I mean, it was terrible. I'm ashamed of that. I didn't have much vocabulary. I needed to learn English after I got saved. In fact, I used a dictionary. I had to learn in a dictionary how to say things properly because I had never learned how to say certain things properly. Obscene talk. The Bible says death and life are in the power of the tongue. You can give life to people in what you and I say, or we can kill them. Right? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Praise God, when Jesus comes into our life, we can change the way we talk. We can change our attitude. We don't have to let these things dominate our thinking. Thank God for that. Number two here, put away all malice and all deceit. Deceit is misleading a person to believe what is false. Okay? Anybody here ever practiced deceit? Who teaches deceit? Any parent here teach their children how to be deceptive? It's part of the nature. The other night, I was watching America's Funniest Home Videos with my mother. And here's a little boy. And he went out and took one of the little flags that's flagging the gas line because they're doing some construction there. So he takes it, and his mother's saying, I forget what his name was, I'll use Johnny. Johnny, did you take that flag? No, Mom. So he's got it behind his back, and the flag is sticking out behind his neck here. And he's got the biggest eyes. Did you take that flag? No. Are you sure? Did you go outside? No. You didn't take that flag? No. Who teaches him that? What a picture I thought about. This is how we are before God. We think we're deceiving people, and the flag is sticking out there, and God's looking right at us. Okay. Deceit. Have you ever told a story or answered a question and exaggerated it to make you look a little bit better? I have. In fact, in the early years of pastoring and speaking, and I hope I'm getting better by God's grace, but I would go home sometimes after a message and my wife would give me the look. You women know what the look is, and we picked that up. And I said, what's the matter? She goes, that story you told, Doug, that isn't quite the way it happened. You embellished that quite a bit. Of course, me and my pastoral spirit, I did not. I got real defensive. But she was right. And she talked to me about it. She goes, no, Doug, this is the way it was. You really embellished that. So next Sunday, I had to go before the congregation. Okay, my wife confronted me. I embellished that story. Forgive me. And that's a lie. That's deceitfulness. Have you ever left out a part of a story to make yourself look better too? You know, a half-truth is a whole lie. It's deceit. We do that without even thinking about it. Somebody comes in to church, they say, how are you? You say, fine. When you're not. You're not. Here in Winter Park Christian, and I've said this for many years, you do not have to put on your happy face when you come to this church. We are a bunch of messes saved by grace. And I always say, if you knew the story of the person you're sitting next to, you would feel really good about yourself. We all have issues. We all have problems. It is okay to be not okay here. All right? It's just not okay to stay not okay. Because we want to grow out of that. We want to be healed. Like you all said last week. But you don't have to put on a happy face. We can be real here. You know, if you're hurting, you can say, hey, I need help. I had prayer this morning for my back because my back went out. And people say, how you doing? And at first I say, I'm fine. Well, really, I got a sore back. Well, that's how I got prayer for this morning. Or I'm hurting. Last night, I asked a lady in our church, I said, how are things going for you? She said, my dad died this last week. Oh, okay. See, it's really easy to say, oh, I'm fine, no problem, because we just don't want to get into things. You don't have to get into anything. Just say, you know, I've had a hard week. You know, I know God loves me. I know he's there, but I've had a hard week. That's honest. You know what I think people are looking for, what I'm looking for, is authenticity. We don't want any show. We don't want any facade. We're real people learning to understand God, working through a lot of issues in our life, and that's where we are. We're in progress. We're all under construction, right? Anybody here perfect? We're not there. We never will be there. We're always under construction. Thank God for his grace that's here. Do we have an atmosphere in our church where people can be real and be themselves? I believe we have pretty good attitude, but we have a long way to go. Being honest, before I was a Christian, I was literally a pathological liar. I lied when I didn't have to lie. I lied when the truth would have been better, and I lied anyway because I thought no one understands the truth anyway. Who cares? So I could just say whatever I want. I had this sick mindset. I had a really sick mindset. So after I became a Christian and I was reading through the Word one day, God spoke to me out of a verse that I wrote into your notes. Psalm 101, verse 7. And the Lord just said, Doug, Doug, Doug. You know, he puts my name right there. No one who practices deceit, Doug, shall dwell in my house. That's a powerful verse. And no one who utters lies will continue before my eyes or continue in my presence. Stop it, Doug. I can. That's the blessing. I can stop it. I don't have to do that anymore. It no longer has dominion over me. From within, Jesus said, out of the heart of a man comes evil thoughts and sexual immorality and theft and murder and adultery. Coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness in the heart of every one of us. And this comes out at certain times, certain situations. Not all the time, not every day, not every week, but you give us a certain situation. Any one of us in this room, you put us in a certain situation with a lack of sleep or stress in our life. And something happens to us and the uglies will come out that would shock everybody in this room. Right? That's what we are outside of the grace of God. Thank God for His grace. Third one, hypocrisy. Oh boy, hypocrites. People ask me, have asked me many times in the past. They say, I don't go to church, Doug. Why not? Because of all the hypocrites in the church. And my answer to them is, you know who hates hypocrites more than you? God. The strongest words that Jesus had toward anybody in his time here on earth was against the hypocrites, the religious hypocrites. Hypocrite, the word comes from a Greek word, hypocrisis, which means play acting. You're playing the part. It's not really who you are, you're just playing the part. This was so much a part of my life before I was a Christian. I had what I call a chameleon personality. Chameleon. What is one of the characteristics of a chameleon? They can change and blend into their surroundings, right? Well, I could be whatever I thought people wanted me to be. You know, if they wanted me to be party hardy, I'd be party hardy. If my family wants me all American boy, I'd be all American boy. Change my language, change my topics of conversation. Wherever I went, I just identified the status quo and I could blend right into that. Because I wanted people to like me. I didn't want people not to like me. I was a real man pleaser. I had a real fear of rejection. I didn't know that, but I did. Thank God that as we grow in Christ, I'll tell you right now, I am free to be me, and you're free to be you, just the way we are because of God's grace in our life. Paul said, if I were still pleasing men, I could not be a servant of Christ. So, hypocrisy. In theaters back in the times of Christ, they would use cardboard masks. And one of the masks had a smiley face on it, and you turn it around, it had a sad, angry face on it. So that's where we get the term two-faced. And that's what hypocrisy is. Hypocrisy is this. At church, I have a certain way to talk, I have a certain way to act, I have a certain way to dress that I know is godly, and that's what's expected at church. But let me get on the job, and I may have a different way to talk because it's okay over there. It's accepted over there. I can use foul language. I can tell dirty jokes that I would never tell in the church. But, of course, I'm on the job right now. Or I'm at a community event. I can exhibit an attitude that I would never exhibit with my brothers and sisters in Christ. But I can do it there because it's the norm over there. That's called hypocrisy. It's called compartmentalizing our moral ethics, right? And God says, you don't have to do that anymore. You can be the same whether people are reading what you put on the internet or on your Facebook as when they come to your job, as when they see you at church or a community event. You're the same everywhere you go. That's what God wants to develop in our lives is integrity. How many of us appreciate people of integrity? Man, to see that they're consistent in what they believe, what a blessing to see that. He wants that for every one of us. So now put away all hypocrisy. It no longer has to control your life. You can be yourself. Jesus told the Pharisees, so you are also outwardly you appear to be righteous before others, but inwardly you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. That's one of the fundamental motivators of hypocrisy is lawlessness. I don't care what people say. I don't need to be guided by a set of rules and absolute truth that's true in all situations, at all times, in all generations. I don't have to be guided by that. I'll develop my own rules. I got certain rules for this group, and I got certain rules for that group, and I got certain rules for this group that I abide by. See, it's lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Turn with me to a passage, Mark chapter 12. The life of Christ gives us a great contrast and a great directive here. In this area. Here in Mark chapter 12, verse 13. So they're coming to Jesus, and it says, they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. So they're laying a trap. Listen to what they say about Christ. And they came and said to him, Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion. Stop right there. Don't we wish we were there? Do you care about people's opinions and what they say? Young people, do you care about opinions on Facebook and things like that? You know, don't let that control your life. People can say anything they want. And today it is such an issue, and I pray for young people today who fall into deep depression because they're unfriended by certain people. Jesus said, they said about Jesus, he doesn't care about what people say about him. And that's where we want to get to in our walk. For you, and then they go on to say, for you are not swayed by appearances. Are any of us swayed by appearances? You're not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. That's where we want to be. That verse right there is a good one to say, Lord, here's where I want to be. And then they say, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? But knowing their hypocrisy, there's that word, he said to them, why do you put me to the test? Bring me a denarii and let me look at it. And so they brought him one, and he said, whose likeness and inscription is on this? They said, Caesar's. Jesus said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. So we take a dollar bill. Whose picture is on the dollar bill? Washington. Give to Washington what they want, and give to God what he wants. That's very simple, okay? We don't have to be all caught up in anything else, because everything here is temporary. Number four in 1 Peter 2. Envy. Envy is part of our sin nature. Wanting the things that others have. Uneasiness. The definition in the dictionary is uneasiness of the sight of the happiness of another. Well, how come they have it so easy and I have it so hard? See, envy is just part of our makeup. Proverbs 23 says, let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future and your hope will not be cut off. God's got a plan for you. You don't have to compare yourself to anybody else. When Jesus rose from the dead and he was getting ready to ascend into heaven, he told Peter, he said, Peter, right now you go wherever you want, but one day people are going to take you where you don't want to go. And by this, Jesus said how he was going to die. So what's Peter's first response? He looks over to John and says, what about him? That's human nature. Well, if that's going to happen to me, what about him? You know what Jesus said? This is Toller paraphrase. None of your business. He said, what's that to you? Follow me, Peter. You follow me. It doesn't matter what I do in that other life over there. We no longer have to be bound by envy. It says in 1 Timothy 6, it says, if you have food and clothing, be content with what you have. And I'll tell you, there is no one more wealthy or more rich than the one who's content. You can't get any better than that. How much is it going to take to make you content? If you have an issue with envy, I can tell you how much it's going to take to make you content. Always a little more. You'll never be satisfied. God, in his grace, has given us contentment. Paul said, I've learned the secret of contentment. I can be abased, I can have nothing, I can abound, I can have everything, for I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's all in Jesus. We don't have to let those things control our life any longer. And then lastly, slander. Slander. A false report tending to injure the reputation of somebody else. Why would we ever do that? Why would we ever do that? Because they did something to me and I want to get back at them. They either did something to me personally or they did something to my friend or they did a lot of other things and I'm going to make them pay. So I'm going to share things about them that's going to damage their reputation. Oh, you go to that church? Let me tell you what that church did to me to damage their reputation. Let me tell you what that person did. Then you have little prayer circles where you say, you know what, can I share a concern with you? And so we really need to pray about this. And then we slander somebody and just damage their reputation. People think they're good. They are not good. We got to pray for them. Kind of an oxymoron there. Slander is part of our nature. It is revenge. I want to get back at them because they did something that offended me. In Romans chapter 12, very important verse, not in your notes, it says, It says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. Don't avenge yourselves. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. If someone has wounded you, hurt you, betrayed you, done something to you that just has wounded you so deeply, you do not have to take revenge on them. God knows exactly what's happening. And he can work in that situation, and he does. He does a lot better job than we can do, right? My wife, when we were first married, was so frustrated with me because I put the pastorate and the ministry before her and the kids. And she kept trying to tell me and talk to me about my priorities. I would defend myself. So she quit. You know what she did? She said, Lord, I'm not going to talk to Doug anymore about this. I'm giving him into your hands. Man, that was the worst thing she could have done. Because God began to convict me through people. God humiliated me. All she had to do was, I'm going to give him to you, Lord. God's able to do a better job than we do. We don't have to take revenge. That's part of our old nature. Part of our old nature is, I get even with people. I don't get mad, I get even. Okay? That's the old nature. We don't have to go that way anymore. By the way, slander, the word is diabolos in the Greek, which is our word for devil. All right? Diabolos means devil. It is slander. He is the slander. He's the accuser of the brethren. So when we fall into that, we're falling into Satan's trap. This is how he destroys relationships. He wants us to be consumed with people who hurt us. And when we become consumed with those who hurt us, it robs us of all of our joy in the Lord. Paul said in Romans, the kingdom of heaven is not in food or drink, although we love potlucks. But it's not in food or drink. It's in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. I love that song, There Ain't Nothing Gonna Steal My Joy. When that comes on the radio, I'm just singing. Cars pass me up, I'm singing away, you know. There ain't nothing gonna steal my joy. If we let ourselves be consumed in something that's not working the way we want it to, Satan will rob us of that joy. And we will try to get that person or make them see something. We don't have to do that anymore. That's part of our old life. We can put it away. Proverbs says, the one who slanders is a fool. Ephesians 4 again, put away all clamor and slander with all malice. 1 Timothy says, wives, singles out women especially, must be dignified, not slanderers, sober-minded and faithful in all things. See, this is a real issue. That's why God reiterates it over and over and over again. And it's part of our old life, and it's destructive to every relationship, and we don't have to do that anymore. Praise God for that, right? We are free. He whom the Son sets free is free. How free? Indeed. That is double emphasis. That's like a woohoo, you know. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. We do not have to let those things control our life. They did before we were Christians, but now we have a new life in Christ. And that's the good news to share with others. No matter what you have done, no matter what a person has done, God is able to save them. God's able to transform their lives and bring them into his kingdom and begin to heal the relationships around him. Praise God for that. That's what Jesus came to do. So as Christians, we have to be sure that we're learning to hold to the truth of God's word, hold to the truth. But we speak the truth in love. Oh God, give us your eyes. Help us to see people the way you see people. Forgive us for times when I just develop a sick, pharisaical, self-righteous attitude. Because I have no right to do that, Lord. You've forgiven me and healed me of everything I've ever done. You can do that for them too. I'm going to pray that their eyes would be open to you. That's what they need. They need you, Jesus. They need you because they're blind. They don't know their right hand from their left. Politicians, people in authority, people who've hurt us, they don't know their right from their left. Help me, Lord, to be your words of life to them. It's an attitude, okay? We're going to close with communion here at this service, and it's a good time to just examine our hearts. Pastor Samuel is going to come and lead us. But don't be overwhelmed with all these things. Maybe there's one area that God is speaking to you about. One area. That's all. Take that and say, Lord, I want this to change in my life. Do that. Pastor Samuel, would you please come?
Praise the Lord for his word. Amen. As we prepare our hearts for communion this morning, when Jesus, when he was betrayed, he took bread. And he gave thanks to the Father, and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And as we look at the Word of God this morning, you know, we are hypocrites. We are liars. We deceive people. We blame others. We get offended. We are hurt by many at times. And as we do this morning, we want to remember what Jesus did for us in the cross. He paid the price. And He suffered so that we'd be forgiven and free. And also in the same way, after He took the cup and the supper, He took the cup also, and He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So we are in a new covenant, a covenant of grace in which freely we receive and freely we give. So as we do this, we want to spend some time praying and just thanking Jesus for everything He's done to us. And look at the power of the covenant of God through Jesus Christ in the cross and His blood. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, the Bible says, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." So we are free, no more hostility. We are in peace with God. And as we spend some time praying here, let's ask the Lord if there's anything that we need conviction of. If we are struggling with condemnation, that's not of God. If we are going through circumstances and maybe feel like God has not accepted us, there's forgiveness in Christ. He is our grace. Lord, we come to You this morning, and You know everything, Lord. You know every thought, every attitude, every situation, every circumstance in our life, Lord. You know it all. And Lord, when we don't have that fellowship and that participation with You in the Spirit, Lord, we are so prompted to be angry, to act, Lord, blaming others, to be offended, to take up hurts, Lord. But as we come to You this morning, Lord, we pray that You give us eyes to see, Lord, Your grace and Your forgiveness, Your power in our hearts, Lord, to wash us and cleanse us from all sin and unrighteousness. In order that we approach You, we want to have the humility also, Lord, to forgive any other person in our lives, Lord. To let go, Lord, and to be free in You. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for the new covenant. And thank You, Lord, for that price You paid for us in the cross. We worship You this morning. And we want to remember, Lord, who we are in You. We want to remember what You did. Because we forget. We tend to forget who we are in You. We thank You for this opportunity this morning, Lord, to be partakers of this covenant, to be partakers of communion, Lord, to be in fellowship with one another. Allow us, Lord, to do it joyfully and with a thankful heart. In Your mighty name, Jesus. Amen.